We're in our series on the fruit of the Spirit, and we're some way through it. Recite with me where we've been. It goes love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and today's goodness. Where are we? Oh, there we are. What is goodness? As I sat down to think, I sort of scratched my head a bit. It's a bit of an overall catch-all phrase, isn't it? Well, give me some definitions of goodness. What is goodness? It's one of those things that we recognise, but we can't necessarily define. Well, that doesn't matter too much, does it? Sometimes you can see things clearly by opposites. There's in and out, up and down, black and white, good and bad, evil. Goes right back to Genesis. You remember there was a tree in the middle of the garden of the knowledge of good and evil. And really things went downhill from that point. But the first question is, who is good? We sometimes ask the children to be good. We want them to be good, don't we? But where does it originate? Where do we look for our good example? Well, there was a man came to see Jesus. He was useful. He was wealthy. He was in a position of responsibility in the local synagogue. In preacher's language, he's the rich young ruler. And he asked of Jesus a question that disciples often ask their rabbis, their teachers. He said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now everybody in Jesus' day, except the Sadducees that is, realised that although we live our lives here for how many years, that is not the whole picture. There is more. And everyone recognised that in order to get into the more, there were some entry requirements. But today, most of our neighbours would not really see that there was a life to come after this one. And those who do believe in a life after death have very simplistic ideas about how to get there. I do good deeds, I fail sometimes, and if I do enough good things to outweigh the bad things, I'll be okay for eternal life. Jesus skips the question. He sees a point here of teaching. So rather than focus on the question, he focuses on the word good. And he says, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. It's an interesting point, isn't it? No one is good. And we certainly can't claim to be good enough to inherit eternal life, because eternal life is God's domain, and God has pure goodness, pure holiness, pure righteousness. To illustrate his point, Jesus went on to describe 6 out of the 10 commandments, the commandments that relate to how I relate to my friends, my neighbours, my family. And he said, you know the commandments, you shall not murder, commit adultery, steal, false testimony, fraud, and honour your father or mother. Great things. Can anyone put their hand up now and say they've kept them all their life? I don't think so. None of us can we? Jesus knew that this was the kind of response that the young man would have. But knowing that this young man was greatly attached to his wealth, Jesus tells him to focus on God and forget the riches. You can't take those into eternity. And so he said to him, sell everything you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. It occurred to me as I looked at the passage in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. Just before this, Jesus is talking to children, with children. He says, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. We often talk about that. But it strikes me that one thing about children is they don't have a lot of possessions. And you can't take any possessions into God's kingdom. You go with empty hands. So we've understood now that goodness comes from God. And if we think about being good, we're looking at God's standard. God always acts in a way which is right and true. He's full of goodness, holiness, righteousness, and he can't do anything against these things. God is good. And the response is all the time. God is good. All the time. All the time, God is good. And that's the thing we need to hang on to, particularly perhaps as we think about remembrance and the awful wars which have been and are still being in, still going on. Let's take a minute or two just to think about God's goodness. James tells us that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. We all know Psalm 23, I'm sure. The Lord is my shepherd. And it finishes up with, surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's a promise to those who follow God. Let's read a bit of a psalm together. Psalm 145, as we think about God's goodness and his greatness. All together? Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works. And I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness, joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. That's some great words. And the Psalms are great places to go to if you want to know a bit about the character of God and whether we can trust him or not. But God is good, even when you can't see the good. And our lives are very much up and down, aren't they? And there are times when we despair. But God is good. How do we know that? The cross. We look back at the cross where Jesus died, an historical incident. It stands between BC and AD at the centre of the world's history. And God is good because he loved us so much and he gave us his son. We really rely on that. Let's think a bit about God's world. God is good. And in Genesis chapter 1, we read that God, after the act of creation, saw that all he had made, and it was very good. God has made a very good world. Do you agree with that? Is that our experience? It's not really how we see the world today, is it? God is good. All the time. All the time, God is good. But it's not apparently like that. That is the Tree of Life Synagogue in Pittsburgh. And you'll remember that a couple of weeks ago, a man stormed in, shooting left, right and centre, killed many people. And he's reported as saying he was shouting, "I want to kill all the Jews." What's gone wrong with God's good world? There's the conflict in the Yemen. We hear a lot about it, and the prospect of famine, the prospect of millions of refugees. The Houthis have rebelled against the Yemeni government who are now supported by the Saudi Arabians. And it's very complex. Tens of thousands have died. It's estimated 3 million Yemenis have fled their homes and 300,000 have sought asylum elsewhere. And that's just one place, isn't it? Syria, Palestine, Democratic Republic of Congo, lots of places. What has gone wrong with our world? And then there's things like the earthquake and the tsunami in Indonesia. I think that picture just shows something of the despair of this man as he looks across his neighbourhood. Perhaps that was his house, I don't know. But thousands were displaced. Many were killed. Lots of weather events occur. We see these great fires in California. What is going on? And then there's cash and guns. And behind those is the story of drugs, defining the characteristic of our society's ills. People who are addicted behave very badly. Drugs are expensive at the user level, and as you go back up the supply chain, people make vast fortunes, and because there's a lot of money, people indulge in criminality, there's death and slavery. Why is there so much bad and so much evil when God is good all the time, and this is God's good world? Well, many of those examples to people just going their own way and ignoring God's way, exercising their free will. There are natural disasters, which is a consequence of how the world is. And when people act according to their own inclination, we call it sin. It's going against God's will. It's selfish behaviour, and we can't escape it because it's been inherited down through the generations. And there's a constant struggle in our world between good and evil. But God is good, and good things happen in this world. We can look in all sorts of places. Here are just one or two. God has not changed. He's not gone away. He is still at work in this world. If there's an accident in the street, people come round to see if they can help. If a neighbour is unwell, very often someone will call in and see how they're doing. Carers dedicate their lives to looking after people who are unable to care for themselves. You can't see that picture very clearly up here, but it's the aftermath of the Westminster attack some months ago. And in the face of imminent danger, the police rush forward to put themselves in harm's way. They volunteer to stand between us and those who would do us harm at their own expense. Clearly, this is good. If there's an accident or any trouble or people in need, an ambulance is called straight away. And the medical staff are there very often at the cost of their own danger. They volunteer to do these traumatic things. God is good. Just another one or two other examples. I don't know if you've been watching the television series Saving Lives at Sea. If you missed it, I thoroughly recommend it. Open my eyes a bit to the work of the RNLI. These guys are volunteers. They have a personal pager. And when the pager goes off, whether they're having a dinner with friends, they're doing this or at work or whatever, they drop everything they're doing. They run to the lifeboat station. The lifeboat is launched within a few minutes and they've no idea what they're going out for. And as one or two of the incidents have shown us, they are in extreme danger. They're not paid to do it. They're volunteers. Why do they do it? Because God's goodness is seeping through this world. It's not completely ignored. And what else have we got? Oh yeah, Médecins Sans Frontières. Whenever there's an emergency, I'm always impressed by these people. They're always at the front line. However difficult it is, however dangerous, they say, Médecins Sans Frontières provide assistance to populations in distress, to victims of natural or man-made disasters, to victims of armed conflict. They do so irrespective of gender, race, religion, creed, or political convictions. Isn't that doing good in the world? Tremendous. And then, of course, there's children in need. A lot of razzmatazz and entertainment, but people pour vast sums of money into this fund. And when you see the outcome of it and what happened, tremendous benefits have been gained. God is good. God is at work in the world. Don't despair. And of course, as we're remembering today, as Alan was reminding us, the text that's often quoted is, greater love has no one than this, and someone lays down his life for his friends. We can't say that war is good or desirable, but many acts of personal heroism and sacrifice do take place. And we're safe because other people will put their lives at risk. A friend of ours has recently been over to Arras in France looking for the grave of a relative. And as she walked down those rows of anonymous headstones, she was moved, as anyone is if you go to one of those war cemeteries. But she was struck by the little slogan at the bottom, which says, known unto God. And because she's good at poems, she wrote a little poem, which I'll share with you. Known unto God, known unto God, row upon row, reading, known unto God. Fathers and brothers, uncles and lovers, reduced to these few brief words, known unto God. Who were these brave souls, bearing such pain, watching their friends die before themselves slain? Who lies beneath this plot, marked with no name? Is it my loved one? They all look the same. Known unto God. Yes, known unto God. Row after sickening row, known unto God. Fathers and brothers, uncles and lovers, comfort me, Lord, with these words, known unto God. Very thoughtful words. And a reminder that whatever happens, God does know. God does care. God will comfort if we seek his comfort. But what is going on? God created the world, saw it was very good. There are a lot of terrible things going on in the world. There are a lot of good things going on in the world. Why? We understand from Genesis that we're created in the image of God. We're meant to be in God's image, doing the things God wants. But our image has been spoilt. And that's what brings unhappiness and danger in the world. But God's Spirit is at work in the world. And if it wasn't, the world would be a terrible place. Because God restrains the forces of evil in this world. Jesus spoke often about hell. And that is a place where there's no love of God. No, none of God's goodness, none of God's light. And if God removed all those things from our world, it would be a living hell. And we do understand from the scripture, although we are contaminated and compromised by sin, and we do evil and wrongdoing, God is sovereign. He is able to work even through sinful people, as we see in the Old Testament there. Many people think their good deeds will balance out their wrongdoing, and hence they'll gain God's approval that way. But that's not how it works. God requires perfection, which might seem a bit unfair, because we can't be perfect. Or can we? in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said to his disciples, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." And no self-improvement is going to make me perfect, I assure you. But we look back to the cross again. God is good, even when you don't see the good, because the cross always stands before us. Jesus took our personal sin on himself on the cross, so that as I come to believe that Christ died for my sins, confess those sins, then by faith in Christ, I'm regarded as just, as righteous in God's sight. Sounds odd, doesn't it? Is it that simple? Well, it is. There's more to discuss. We've got some little booklets on the table at the back, The Missing Piece, written by our good friend Mike Hensher. If you're interested, do pick one up and follow this through. God is good, and God wants us to be good like him. Good, God's people. There we are. So God's world, God is good, God's people. If we come by faith in Christ's sacrifice to God's family, we have a particular duty upon ourselves, a calling to be good. Not necessarily be gooder than anyone else, but to do the right things. And that's what the fruit of the Spirit is that we're talking about week by week. And goodness sort of encompasses a whole lot of these things. Jesus sets us a good example. Peter went to see some Gentiles, some Romans, Cornelius and his friends. He couldn't really talk about the Jewish law and all that because they wouldn't really understand too much. So what Peter said was this: God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. He went about doing good, healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. Jesus' teaching tells us about God the Father and a lot of other things. But going about doing good demonstrates what God's love looks like. And he taught his disciples the same principle. Let's read this together. "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." The thrust of Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount is that we should be more like God. It's about our behaviour, not about what we believe and our theology. We are to display God's goodness. It's not always easy. Seems a bit... There we are. "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Well, I don't have to try. I rely on Christ to teach me. But even so, it's difficult because Paul said, "I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep doing." And this is Paul the Apostle, the great teacher and example of our Christian faith. So it is difficult. How does this principle work out in practice? Well, Leslie is going to read for us from Galatians chapter 6. And this is a key verse in that. He's going to read from the New Living Translation, which I think is a bit clearer. Thank you, Leslie.
Verses 7 to 10. "Don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith.
That's a key verse. The family of faith, well, it starts with our own families. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul talks about family relationships, and the key verse is submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Not necessarily a thing we like doing, is it? Sometimes we like to be the top dog, but that's not how it works. And our behaviour, our doing good, starts within the family circle, because those are the people that know us best. And we're never going to present the fruit of the Spirit to the outside world unless it happens within our family. If you want to know how much of the fruit of the Spirit I'm exhibiting, you better ask Jean. But also, we do that for where we work, where we go. And in chapter 6, Paul says, serve wholeheartedly. He's talking to slaves here, as if you were serving the Lord, not people. Because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. Our whole lives should be spent in that way. And of course, also, we expand from our personal family to the church family, the family of faith. And again, submitting one to the other to work harmoniously. It's very important as an example of God's grace at work with us. In Philippians, Paul says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. This is God's goodness at work. We reach out from the church. Genesis Trust, we are familiar with that. It's an arm of the church here in Bath. It's not independent, it's part of the church in Bath to help people in all kinds of need, from daily, nightly soup runs to lunches, lifeline, life skills and so forth. Barnabas Fund serves the persecuted church around the world. They provide aid where it's needed, support, rebuilding churches where they've been destroyed, giving Bibles, helping with teaching. How does that differ from any other aid agency? Well, they stick by this phrase here. Whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those of the family of faith. They point out that where aid is distributed to a Muslim country, the Christians are often pushed to one side and not allowed to take part. And even in refugee camps, Christians are persecuted by their Muslim neighbours. So the strapline of Barnabas is they deliver aid from Christians, through Christians, to Christians. The wider world, of course, beckons, and we know about Tear Fund. How does Tear Fund differ from any other aid agency? Well, they work through churches on the spot. People who are committed to Christ. So the funds that go down are distributed to people who are going to use them wisely. And the aim of Tear Fund is to help people to help themselves, as we were reminded, was it last week? Seems a long time ago. So, do good to all people, especially to those of the family of faith. God's goodness is in the world. We are here to focus it, to make it more widespread, to make it more memorable, and above all else, to point to Jesus as the source of it all. Just a few scattered thoughts, really. It's quite a big subject when you come to think about it. But let's just pray before we sing. Father God, we thank you for the world that you've created. It is good. We thank you that you've not abandoned it because we, human race, have abandoned you. We thank you that in the cross of Jesus, we see your love in an exceptional way. And from that, your goodness flows to all who will trust in you and follow the Lord Jesus. Help us, as your people, to serve you as we should, to do good to all people, and especially to those in the family of faith. Guide us, make us effective in your service, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.